Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Forgiveness of sins is the beating heart of the Christian faith. Apart from the forgiveness of sins, there is no such thing as Christianity. We all know this. We confess it in the creeds of the church. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. We pray it in the Lord's Prayer. Yet, sometimes, it's hard to believe that God actually, completely, totally forgives our sins. In the gospel reading, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." These words bring both joy and fear. All sins will be forgiven, but one. Anything that people do will be forgiven. That's what it says. But we know what people do. We see it on the nightly news and in the paper and on Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and everywhere we go. We see it with our own eyes, we hear it with our ears, but worst of all, we know it in our own hearts. There is so much evil in this world, so much evil in me. Still, all sins will be forgiven, but one. It is for forgiveness that God sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, into the flesh, into this world. It was for the forgiveness of sins that Jesus became man. It is to earn our forgiveness, and so that we could be reunited with Almighty God, that Jesus went to the cross. Already, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, right after Adam and Eve had sinned, God promised forgiveness. He spoke the words to the serpent, but in the hearing of Adam and Eve, he said to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." This is the first gospel. God will send a Savior to redeem his fallen creatures. The defeat of Satan is part of God's reconciling the world to himself. And that's what Jesus was doing just prior to the text that we heard in the gospel today. He was casting out demons, defeating and reconciling, defeating the devil, but reconciling the world to himself. Still, his own family didn't believe in him. They heard what he was doing and thought he was crazy. The scribes came down from Jerusalem, and they accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebul, which is the prince of demons. Not only is their accusation completely false, but it's not really even logical, is it? Why would Satan drive out Satan? Why would he want a divided kingdom that would not stand? What would that gain him at all? But the reality is these scribes were not filled with faith. In fact, they accused Jesus of being in league with the devil. Jesus then says to them, "But no one can plunder a strong man's house. The devil's house, for he is a strong man with authority in this earthly kingdom. No one can rob a strong man's house unless he first binds the strong man." The devil is a strong man, but Jesus is stronger still. And he comes and he binds Satan and he plunders his goods, his pots, his people. He comes and he sets free those who are captive to sin and therefore those who belong to the devil. Even these hard-hearted scribes who have come down from Jerusalem accusing Jesus of acting on behalf of and having authority from Satan, they too can still be liberated from sin and death. They too can still be forgiven. Even these men who are opposing God himself can be forgiven. All sins can be forgiven, but one. God is nothing if he is not merciful. And Christianity is nothing if it is not about the forgiveness of sins that Jesus Christ has purchased and won for us and for his whole creation by his suffering, death, and resurrection from the dead. Jesus forgives. We confess it, we believe it, but we struggle to believe it. And we can all immediately name someone that we don't think deserves forgiveness. But God is not like us in this. He forgives all. Humanly speaking, we cannot understand this kind of love. Perhaps because we like to think that it's really not that hard to forgive us, that we aren't really that bad, that we actually kind of deserve forgiveness from God because we try our best. But others, now they're the unworthy ones. And maybe, just maybe, they don't deserve God's forgiveness. Maybe they don't deserve our forgiveness either. Have you ever thought or said, I'll never forgive that person for what they have done to me? While there are those that we would struggle greatly to forgive, God does not have that problem. He forgives all. Even before they were finished with their gruesome deed, Jesus had forgiven those who were putting him to death. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But really, it isn't those other people that we're worried about. The question that keeps running through our minds is really, will God forgive me? Because I know the sin that's there. I know what I've done. The willful sins, the secret sins, the habitual sins, the sins for which we are not sorry but still try to defend, the sins we have committed against God, the doubts and the thoughts that we have voiced. And what about all those sins against our neighbors? We haven't even gotten to those, and surely we already deserve damnation. Surely we think God must demand some kind of payment before he is going to forgive. Yet God does not. He forgives anything, everything. The sins of blasphemy, he doesn't even categorize the sins. There's no list from most forgivable to least forgivable sins. He forgives it all. All the sins of omission and commission, the sins directed against God himself, the fist shaking and the anger against God for what he does in our lives. Even the sin against his holy church is forgiven. The sin against your own body is forgiven. Sins against his appointed servants and all those made in his image, forgiven. You name it, and God forgives it. Murder, theft, adultery, fornication, lying, disobedience, drug and alcohol abuse, scheming, child abuse, sexual abuse, angry words, angry thoughts, angry actions, hatred, forgiven. There is nothing which lies outside of God's forgiveness. Nothing. All sins will be forgiven, but one. How can God forgive like this? Is it simply him saying, well, let bygones be bygones, the past is in the past? Does he act like we sometimes do, ignoring sin because we really just don't want to be bothered by it? We don't want to be obligated to our neighbor who has sinned against us so that we go and show him his sin so we regain our brother? No, God does not think like us. He does not excuse sin. He does not excuse the sins of mass murderers or adulterers or alcoholics, or thieves, or blasphemers, or child molesters. He doesn't say, well, that's okay, just try not to do it again. It's not that easy. There is literally hell to pay for sin. But we can't pay it. There's only one who could make that payment, the Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, he became man, to shoulder the awful burden of the world's sins, allowing them to be heaped on his own back, even though he was without sin, to carry them in his earthly body to the shame of the cross. And there on the cross, He paid for all of those sins with his own life and blood. On the cross, Jesus won the final victory over the devil. His head was crushed. Jesus' resurrection proves it. He was not left dead, but brought again to life. And now he has bound the strong man and is plundering Satan's house, robbing him of all those who belong to him because of sin by forgiving their sins and then setting them free. The expelling of the demon just before our text today is proof that Jesus had already conquered the devil. God's kingdom is not divided. It stands fully against Satan. But then what about the but? Anything will be forgiven. All things will be forgiven but one. That's the part of this text that really frightens us, isn't it? But one. Which one will not be forgiven? Which is the unpardonable sin? Have I committed it? But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Those are the words that Jesus speaks to the scribes because he's warning them. They had said, he has an unclean spirit. They are in grave danger of committing an eternal sin. They're accusing Jesus' spirit of being the devil's spirit and of Jesus being in league with Satan, of being a demon himself. And in rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting Jesus' forgiveness, the very forgiveness that he has purchased and won for them. The sin against the Holy Spirit is not somehow worse than cursing against Jesus or against the Father. The sin against the Holy Spirit is not a sin against the person of the Holy Spirit himself. The sin against the Holy Spirit is a sin against his person and his work. That is, against the activity of the Holy Spirit among us. And his activity among us is to create faith in Christ. It is to create faith and trust in Christ's forgiveness of sins. This is what the scribes were rejecting. They were rejecting the Spirit's work by discrediting Jesus and denying that they needed his forgiveness. The sin against the Holy Spirit is rejection of Jesus' forgiveness. That's the simplest way we can say it. The sin against the Holy Spirit is the rejection of the forgiveness of sins that Jesus has earned on the cross. And if you reject his forgiveness, then how will you be forgiven? If you reject his forgiveness, then how can you possibly be saved? In 17 years of being a pastor, many people have asked me if they have committed the sin against the Spirit, this unforgivable eternal sin. Let me tell you, as I have told each one of them, if you have such fear, such worry, you have certainly not committed the sin against the Holy Spirit. If you are concerned, you do desire God's forgiveness, which means you have not rejected his forgiveness. You have not rejected him. You have not rejected the Holy Spirit's work. Because your conscience raises that little red flag and waves it at you, you can be assured that you do not want to remain or be unforgiven by God. So long as you are concerned, you have the Holy Spirit. The real evil here lies in rejecting God's forgiveness in Christ, because that's the only way anyone will be damned. A person with no conscience pangs or who sees no need to be forgiven at all, that's the one who lies in grave danger. Jesus, though, doesn't even level that charge against these scribes. He stands there warning them, telling they're close to their this sin, but he still holds out grace to them. He wants them to believe and be saved. He wants them to enjoy the forgiveness of their sins. That is the depth of our God's great mercy. How rich is our God in his mercy, and how generous is he in his forgiveness? First, he calls to us and brings us to the forgiveness of sins through the waters of holy baptism. Though we do not deserve to be part of his kingdom, he steals us from the devil and makes us part of His own. Then when we confess that we have sinned again and again, that we deserve death, He speaks the absolution into our ears so that it will comfort our troubled hearts. He assures us of His love and His forgiveness. Instead of an eternal unforgiveness, eternal death, and eternal sin, He then gives us His body and blood to eat and drink under bread and wine for our forgiveness, life, and salvation. He provides abundantly for the forgiveness of our sins. This is what Christianity is all about. This is the will of God, that you would be forgiven and believe. The will of God is all bound up in the forgiveness of our sins, that you would be forgiven and rescued from sin, death, and the power of the devil, that you would be with Jesus in the new paradise for all eternity. And that is exactly what He has worked in your life through His word and sacraments. Your sins have all been forgiven. Believe and trust in this word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, members of this family that God has gathered together at Christ the King, rejoice and live with joy in Jesus' forgiveness. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Ryan Wendt. You've just listened to a sermon preached at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Billings, Montana. I hope that you heard God's law that reveals your sin and His precious gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven for His sake. These sermons are posted not as a replacement for gathering together with other believers around Christ's word and sacraments, but for our members who are away at school, at work in foreign countries, or who for some other reason are not able to be with us regularly. If you've been listening and do not have a church home, please consider contacting us through our website, and I will be happy to help you find a faithful congregation and pastor near where you live. Or if you're listening to us locally, why don't we get together for a few minutes and talk more about what we believe? If you'd like to support the work the Lord is doing through His word in this congregation and in our community, please get in touch with me through our website. The Lord's richest blessings to you this week and always in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.